First John, then, we're to chapter 3. It wouldn't hurt to read a paragraph that starts in verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law." Good definition here, for sin is the transgression of the law, and you know that he was manifested, that would be their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And we know that's the truth, do we not? John also says that in the book of Hebrews. I think John wrote Hebrews, where John makes the point that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. "Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." That's one of the many verses we dealt with, particularly last time, that are problematical for commentators who understand enough from Paul to present Christ and him crucified, but don't know what to do with all these verses. Yeah. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous." That's exactly Peter's message about those that are zealous of the law. "He that committeth sin is of the devil." That makes us all devilish about how many times a day we don't want to talk about it. "For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Manifested, the Son of God. So the one manifested, 1 Timothy 3:16, is not you or I being manifested. It is rather God manifest in the flesh. "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin." Now there is an apoplectic verse, if ever there was one. That if you're born of God, and people use that born again language as if it was something that you could paint everybody with, born of God, they don't sin. Then if you think you're born again and you happen to read this verse, you might wonder if you got born again or not.
Yeah.
So this might breed insecurity. This might breed trouble, and it most certainly does. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." What manifests the children of the devil? That they do sin.
Yeah.
What manifests the children of God? That they don't. How's that working out for you? It won't. It can't. It wasn't intended to.
Amen.
You don't have the enabling power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore you to sin would require a willful act of disobedience tantamount to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit himself. That's not you. "Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So I read these verses, and I am in a pulpit, or I am a politician, or I am standing someplace where I can put forth information for lots of people, mainstream media, and I demonstrate I'm loving how. Well, I have to lie to myself about the sin issue.
Yes.
But by loving people, loving my brother, and doing the righteous things. Do you see how this folds into the Matthew chapter 25, "Do unto the least of these," and the paternalism that comes from the people who think that they are the kings in the kingdom theology, bringing in others.
Yeah.
So you see how that all can, and as a matter of fact, does come and work together. I don't know about you. I get a little weary of paternalism. I actually am smarter than I look.
Yay!
When the weatherman, or more often, the weather young lady, blonde and curvaceous, general, that apparently, to become a meteorologist requires certain physical attributes.
Yes.
When they tell me that it's going to rain, they don't need to tell me to find an umbrella. They don't need to tell me to get my overshoe. They don't need to tell me it's going to be 8 degrees. You should wear a coat. I get a little tired of the paternalism.
Yes.
Don't you?
Oh, yes.
My goodness. If peanut butter is killing people in Detroit, I'm not going to eat my peanut butter. I don't need them to... I get an alert from my township
You need to take cover.
I look out the window, there's a sun, there's clouds. You see how it all comes together.
Yes.
And the mentality is, well, if we help just one, yeah, it's worth messing with the lives of 10 million.
Yeah.
One thing that we need to go back to and remind ourselves from this passage, and we've already covered the verses in this passage, and we've already dealt with most of the material in this passage, is that we have here a clear statement of why the Lord showed up.
Yes.
The purpose of the Son of God was manifested. What is it? To destroy the works of the devil.
Yes.
That doesn't sound like love.
No.
That doesn't sound like positive self-affirmation. That doesn't sound like Jesus loves you, this I know. It's a negative.
Yes.
He shows up to wipe something out.
Yes.
Oh, no! See, we don't know the Lord of the Bible.
No.
He's got a creation that's gone sour with sin.
Yeah.
He's fixing it.
Yes.
The arrangement was made before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
It was executed on Calvary's cross.
Yes.
Christ shows up to destroy the works of the devil. What would the devil's works be? Again, Isaiah chapter 14, he wants to run everything.
Yes.
You see what the devil wants to do in his list, his agenda items are listed in Isaiah chapter 14, and they are recounted eyeball to eyeball, devil, Christ, in Matthew 4 and Luke 4.
Yes.
In the so-called temptation. So, Christ's here to destroy that.
Yes.
It's not about love, 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 love. It's about God's perfection and holiness reigning.
Amen.
The restoration. And when you and I have our new celestial bodies and in heavenly places, and we see Him as He is, and we're seen as we are, this toil and trail of tears in which we are engaged, this sin-cursed earth on which we live, looks pretty to me now, but it won't then. The purpose was a negative purpose.
Yes.
The purpose of God in destruction of the devil did not happen when Christ was manifest in a manger.
That's right.
God says He begat His Son on the cross. It will be at His return that the works of the devil are done. Now, I've given you a list of the works of the devil, and that's not all-encompassing, but it's a pretty good list. We'll not bog down going down the items of the list. I would point to one in particular, and that would involve the foolishness whereby humanity has come to think of itself as being worthy. Actually, God gave them up to vile affections. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, verse 28 of Romans chapter 1. Really? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Where do you go to get knowledge? School. Where do you need to get rid of God? School. Pretty wild shot, wouldn't you say, for a book written a couple thousand years ago to be so on target with that one?
Yes.
Atheism and agnosticism are growing more rapidly than they have ever in this country by anybody's measure. And we keep turning out gerbils from schools that can barely read their own diplomas and have been socialized. Well, we need to see 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Israel, born of God in the tribulation, they be the born again people. Born again only appears a couple times in the Bible, and Paul never uses the term. I'm not again, I'm new. I don't look it. Could fool you. But by 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I'm a new creature. There's never been anybody from Adam to Paul that died and shows up in heavenly places. There's never been anybody from Adam to Paul promised a body celestial. There's never been anybody from Adam to Paul promised spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So I've got all these creatures getting onto the ark, 7 by 7, Adam and Eve in the garden, Cain and Abel, and I've got all these creatures. All these 4,000 years. There's never been... I'm a new creature. That's never been before. There's never been a creature on the surface of this planet that dies and goes to heaven until Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ being the notable exception. It's important to recognize, there's a couple of exceptions, Enoch, I know. No member of the Hebrew people expected to die and go to heaven. Job writes in, what is it, Job chapter 17, verse 29, somewhere in there, about how he's going to see the Lord on the earth. Born again, that's not me. There's never been the like of what we are.
Amen.
1 John chapter 3, verse 10. The manifest. The children of God are manifest. The children of God are not the mystery of godliness being manifest of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16.
Right.
It's being taught in the grace movement that 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is about people and not about the Lord. If you want to make it about people, and I wouldn't.
No.
But if you want to make it about people, the only people to whom you could make it about would be these people, tribulation Israel. See, God's manifest in them by their sinlessness.
Yes.
And by their righteousness. So if you wanted to apply 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to people, you could not apply it to the church, which is his body, but you would have to apply it to New Testament Israel. So not only is Pastor Jordan wrong about the church, which is his body, he's laying a landmine for people that believe him and follow after him and clone after him to fall into the trap of thinking that they are tribulation Israel. And by thinking they are tribulation Israel, Pastor Jordan kind of encouraging that with his sloppy doctrine, here comes Pastor Stam running up behind to push you into tribulation Israel by putting the 12 in the body.
Yeah.
Yeah. Here comes Joe, whatever his name is, up there in Grand Rapids, calling you born again. The biggest problem with the grace movement is that it's not a denomination with somebody to say, no.
Yeah.
The buck stops nowhere.
Yeah.
Which is why we're broke. I don't want a denomination, but there needs to be leadership.
Yes.
Rather than a denomination, if you're not going to have a denomination, yet you need a place for the buck to stop, what you're looking for is greatness. What you're looking for is the mind, the intellect, the right doctrine, the ability to present the right doctrine and be persuasive. That's what you're looking for.
Yes.
And that's what we don't have. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is not about us.
No.
Now, we've doubled back to verses 4 through 10 of 1 John chapter 3. Let's see if we're able to move on a little bit. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, this is the message that you heard from the beginning. From the beginning is not Genesis. From the beginning is going to be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's going to be the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So what's being done in 1 John chapter 3 is to use Cain and Abel as an illustration of tribulation Israel, righteous and unrighteous, good and evil.
Yeah.
Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, if you're not careful, you're going to look back at Genesis and you're going to see Cain and Abel. And what has John just told us about those two people? One was righteous and one was unrighteous. John says that one was of the wicked one and slew his brother. So I've got wicked, I've got unrighteous Cain. What's that make Abel? Makes him righteous. And whatever the opposite of wicked is, he says, because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So I've got evil works and righteous works. I've got wicked. I've got righteousness. If you're not careful, you'll go to 1 John and see what we just read in chapter 3, where am I? Verses 11 to 13. And you'll say, well, that's coming into a kingdom setting. That's us living right with love. So there must of necessity be a line that goes from here to here. Now, Schofield, in his notes, calls it the godly line.
Yeah.
And the ungodly line. Which, of course, makes it all about performance.
Yeah.
And it makes you then looking for the godly line and the ungodly line. How do I recognize which is which? Well, doesn't Calvinism make that easy?
Oh, yeah.
Some people are predestined to be godly. Some people are predestined to be ungodly. And if we're in 1 John, and he's talking about Cain and Abel, I can make that transition. I can make that leap. Theologically, can I not? Schofield has it in his notes. The godly line is that. So, the dangers of attempting to apply 1 John to us and make it our doctrine are so many. That's why I've had such a difficult time. That, we're 18 lessons into this thing and we're 2.5 chapters? Because when I see what's out there, it's all so awful.
Yes.
If I don't raise some of these issues and see the easy path of Calvinism.
Mm-hmm.
He was made this way, he was made this way, you're made this way, you're made this way. The way 1 John says the same thing Genesis says, so we're in the middle, it must be us. I mean, how hard is that? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, we saw that there's some that don't sin. They're born of God. So you got a godly line.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Love comes out quite a bit in 1 John, which is one of the reasons why it is so attractive. And we already read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that he that committeth sin is of the devil. I've heard it said, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Of course, that's wrong. God, as a matter of fact, sends the sinner to hell, and it's not a love-hate issue. It's a Christ in Him crucified issue. Cain was religious.
Yes.
He was informed. I know from Genesis chapter 4, in the process of time, it came to pass, verse 3, that Cain brought the fruit of the ground onto the offering, onto the Lord. What did Cain have to know to do that? There needed to be an offering. Mm-hmm. He needed to know when, mm-hmm. time. He needed to know where to take it. To whom do you give it?
Yeah.
Cain knew some stuff.
Yes.
Brought the wrong stuff. Brought the fruit of the ground. Why is that wrong stuff? Stuff. You're supposed to bring stuff. Why is that wrong stuff? Abel. He also makes it sound to me like, oh, there went Cain. I better go get mine. Like maybe Cain knew at the time and was paying better attention. And Abel, he also brought of the first things of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why was the fruit of the ground wrong? There's been a dispensational change.
Yeah.
Before Romans 5:12 and sin entered, you didn't kill animals.
No.
You named them.
Yeah.
They were your friends. After the curse, God kills one and covers you with it. So Abel had learned a dispensational change. Cain was doing what you do in a garden. Tilling the ground. Before the curse, Abel's wrong. After the curse, Abel's right. A dispensational change has taken place. What is the problem with 99% of practicing Christianity today? They've missed the dispensational change.
Yes.
And they still think it's about love and behavior.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Whether they get it from Cain and Abel, or whether they get it from 1 John 3, whether they get it from Matthew chapter 25, whether they get it from Matthew chapter 15, doesn't matter. They still think the same thing's going. The Bible says the same thing to everybody at all times. No, it doesn't. What is the problem with bringing the fruit of the ground? And the preachers will tell you wild stories. Well, that was what he did himself. He wasn't trusting the animals that God made. You know, you get that junk?
Oh, yeah.
There'd been a dispensational change. Tilling the ground was fine. It's what Adam and Eve did.
Yeah.
Till they covered themselves with a fig leaf, and God said, no, that's not going to be it. That's not going to be sufficient. I'm going to give you a type of a lamb slain for the nation.
Yeah.
And so they get covered with a skin. Skin covering. skin covering. Let's see, you're in the wilderness, and I'm going to look out for you. So you need to make this big old tent. I'm going to spend 8 chapters describing how to make this tent. I'm going to spend more time on how to make this tent than I tell you about how I created heaven and earth. I'm going to take 8 chapters and tell you how big the rings are, how long the poles are. And what are you going to make it with?
Skin.
Might there be a lesson in here somewhere?
Yeah.
A dispensational change had taken place.
Right.
Abel went to the fig leaf school of theology and learned that fig leaves were no longer sufficient. There had been a change.
Yes.
So, dispensations start way early in your Bible.
Yes.
If we read these passages and identify loving the brother and righteous behavior as proving whether or not you're saved, then Paul wasn't.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Paul, he's right there ready to kill people that are following Peter's little flock.
Yep.
Paul gets in a fight with Barnabas that is so contentious they split, and that's the last you hear of Barnabas.
Yep, that's right.
Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed.
Yep.
That's it.
Yep.
There's a church split. In Acts chapter 15, verses 37 to 40.
Right.
So, wow. We have ourselves, then, a real conundrum if you're not Pauline.
Yes.
Paul. No wonder the Catholics hate him and write books anti-Paul and even suggest his books don't belong in the Bible. Why? The Apostle Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's not Matthew 25.
No.
The Apostle Paul said, if you don't provide for your own family, you're worse than an infidel and have denied the faith. That's not Matthew 25. That's not Matthew 5, 6, and 7.
No.
So the Apostle Paul, he's trouble. No wonder folks are all about Peter. It's important to realize these little things are the tiny little snowball that rolls down a hill and becomes a big thing.
Yes.
From Genesis to 1 John, tied together with the body of Christ in the middle, is such an easy thing. You can see how they do it. Well, Israel, being God's chosen people, the godly line, would have to be there since the Messiah shows up in it. So God blesses America because we bless Israel. Don't think you don't have politicians running today.
Yes.
Who don't hold to that, because they do. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And I hate people that don't. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. When I read that verse, I don't know where your thoughts stray to. I've got a weird head and mind. I already know that. You don't have to tell me. I think immediately of Jimmy Carter. He's become a very bitter man.
Oh, yes.
Very angry man. He's got a lot of people he doesn't like.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I remember when he was interviewed by Penthouse Magazine. Was it Penthouse or was it Playboy? It was Playboy. No, I think it's, well, whichever one of the dirty books, which men only buy to read the articles and maybe the cartoons. But he was interviewed and he said he was guilty of adultery because he'd lusted after a woman in his heart. So he took the intensified teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ for the kingdom and he took it to heart and he confessed that he was guilty. What's he do here? He hates Netanyahu. There's people Jimmy Carter can't stand. He said so. Yep. If you've read his writings in the last 60 days, the man is just a volcano spewing vitriol in every direction.
Yep.
Time for him to shut up. But I read this and I think, well, what's if he's going to apply this to himself, does that make him a murderer? If this verse applies in this dispensation, and not only murderers reside in death, but every person that's ever hated a brother, heaven's going to be empty.
Yep.
Just another excellent example of how wrong it is to impose tribulation doctrine upon the body of Christ. Tribulation doctrine, kingdom doctrine, that's what's in the churches today, that the politicians all run on bringing in the kingdom without the king. They want to be the king.
Yes.
So, it's important to conclude that John is speaking to a different audience, and we don't belong in the audience. There is, within this tribulation Hebrew audience, this seed directing them, this Holy Spirit directing them, causing them to walk in God's statutes. And I've given you quite a few verses at the end of the lesson dealing with that. Keep yourself from idols, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. So what do you hear in a pulpit today? Well, you've made an idol of your job. Well, you've made an idol of your hobbies. Why, I went into your house and there was nothing but Lionel trains everywhere. You made an idol of, you know what I'm trying to say. They spiritualize it.
Yeah.
Idols people worshipped was an issue. Idolatry was the most hated thing in Old Testament Israel's times. So, it has a doctrinal meaning to them. You can spiritualize it to yourself, but that's not the point of the passage.
No.
Tribulation Israel is in a very tenuous time.
Yeah.
Surrounded by devils, the Antichrist showing up, doctrines of devils, lying signs and wonders. It would be good if God wrote them a book in his Bible to help them understand what the deal is and how to tell the good from the... Oh! That's what 1 John is.
Yeah.
That's what 1 John is. So they have this endowment of power. They can choose to do wrong.
Yes.
God does not make robots out of them. And we know from Revelation 12 in verse 17 that these people have the testimony of Jesus Christ and they keep the commandments.
Yes.
Revelation 12:17 is the David Koresh verse. It's the Ellen G. White verse, Seventh Day Disadvantaged. Romans chapter Revelation 14 verse 12, they keep the commandments and the faith of Jesus Christ. You see the mixture of those two items.
Yes.
Tribulation Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So, if I put myself into 1 John, how am I not then a commandment keeper? How am I not then at least outwardly loving?
Mm-hmm.
Some of the nastiest, meanest people I've ever met go to sleep with a coat hanger in their mouth.
Yeah.
And they've got this coat hanger smile.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
They're second blessing holiness and they know they are better than you are and you dare not question their wearing of a shawl. You dare not question their wearing of overalls and a wide-brim hat. The Amish know they're better than you. The German Baptists know they're better than you, and they put on their outfit to show you.
Yep. With humbleness.
With humility. My. You've taken me back to 1 Corinthians, where we were earlier, in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, haven't you?
Mm-hmm.
We really have to double down on knowing it's not us, it's Him.
Yes. Amen.
We know some things, thank God for that. We're not blown about by every wind of doctrine, we're anchored in right division, thank God for that.
Yes.
Thank God for that.
Amen.
May I say, thank God for that. Don't be puffed up and look at me and how smart I am and look what I know and you don't. Thank God for that. We'll stop there. 35 minutes.